Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Rainbow Center today. We're glad you're here with us. Today we're going to talk about the work of God. The work of God. And we're going to start off in John chapter 6 this morning. So, Father, I thank you this morning for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. I thank you that the very eyes of our understanding is enlightened here this morning and continues to be enlightened as we journey forward, that we do perceive, that we do see, that we do understand the things that you are speaking to us, that they are not only revelation, but that they transform our life and we become that word manifest, that word in the flesh. And for this we do give thanks in Jesus' name. John chapter 6, I'm going to read New Living Translation. Jesus is a question given to him. And this question has been given to God by many people over the years. And the question in verse 28 is this. We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? What do we have to do God's work? Different translations say it different way. New American says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What do we need to do? We want to do God's work in the earth. What do we need to do? Someone tell me what we need to do. And right off the bat, the question oftentimes gives away the state of the individual who asked the question. Because right off the bat, the question missed the mark. But Jesus was used to that, so he brought an answer that they couldn't understand. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus talking about himself, believing in the Christ, believing in the Son. This is the work of God. The work of God is to believe in the one that was sent from God. Now, let me tell you what the work of God isn't. Because I told you what it is. Because if I would have prior to this says, please go around the room. I want you all to tell me what the work of God is. You all would have told me all wonderful things. And you all would have missed the mark. Because part of this is putting clarity to things. Let me tell you what the work of God isn't. Coming to a service is not the work of God. Paying your tithes is not the work of God. Praying is not the work of God. None of that is. A lot of people, building a big ministry is not the work of God. Feeding the poor is not the work of God. Being nice to your neighbor is not the work of God. The work of God is to believe in him. That's the work of God, to believe in him. Well, then what about all the other things? What about all the other stuff? You've heard me say this before. I pray, I read my Bible, I tithe and give offerings, I attend church services because I'm kind to my neighbor and all the other things that I said. I do all those things so that I may believe. Because all those things help me to believe. All those things are tools that help me to believe. Praying is a tool that helps me to believe. Fellowshipping is a tool that helps me to believe. Giving is a tool that helps me to believe. The problem that we can have is if we're not careful, we'll think that by doing these things, I'm doing the work of God. That I'm in God's good book because I'm doing all these things. The modern terminology for that is, of course, acceptance by performance. Acceptance by performance is a slave mentality. It's also called bondage. Slaves perform by what's expected of them. The Bible says you are not a slave. You are an heir and joint heir with Christ. Do you know where you're located right now? Right now, you are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Not one day somewhere over the rainbow in the sweet by and by. You're there now. Right now, this very moment, every one of you in this room is seated next to the throne of God at His right hand in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you might be looking at me like a cow at a new gate, thinking, well, I don't understand that. I don't believe that. Well, that's your choice to believe it or not. But if you don't believe it, you will not experience it. You will only experience what you believe. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free." The truth does not set you free. See, we misquote Scripture. It does not say the truth will set you free. That's out of context. He said, it is the truth that you know. The word know there means intimate oneness, like the husband knows his wife. The two become one flesh. To know. It's the sexual union of oneness. He says, when you know truth in that way, then that truth that you are one with, that very truth that you're one with will bring freedom to your life in that area. That's the power of that truth. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Your job is to believe. To believe in what? To believe in Him. What does it mean to believe in Him? To believe in the Christ. To believe in the Christ. What is the Christ? The Christ is everything. The Christ is fullness of all things. The Christ is the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is everything that was done on that cross for you. God is doing nothing for you today. God is doing nothing new. He's already done it all. When Jesus hung on that cross, and right before He gave up His last breath, He said, "It is finished. It is completed. I have done it all. There's nothing left for me to do." And by the way, there's nothing left for you to do. Because He did it all. You already have it. You've had everything for 2,000 years. You say, gee, I wish someone would have told me. I just did. You've had everything for 2,000 years. Now, I would venture to guess you've not experienced everything. You've not experienced all His promises and all His goodness in your life. Because to experience what you have to believe you have it. If you don't believe you have it, what good is it to you? We've said this before, you know, Uncle Charlie dies and leaves an inheritance. You get this letter in the mail. Uncle Charlie died. He's left you $10.3 million. I don't believe that. That's a joke. Someone's pulling my leg. I don't believe that. So you throw the note away. Well, that $10.3 million sitting in that bank account, waiting for you to go sign the paper so you can enjoy it. But the problem is, you don't believe that it's really there. You think it's a lie. You think it's a con or whatever you think it is. And because of your belief, now, do you have $10.3 million? Well, of course you do. Now, you might sit there and you might ignore that for 20 years. And it takes you 20 years to clue in. You know what? I think that's my 20. That's my 10.3 million. And then when you go to sign the paper and then you get possession of it, now you start to experience. For 20 years, you had over $10 million and it did you no good because you didn't believe it was yours. The moment you started believing it was yours, you went and took hold of it. You went and took hold of it. The Lord said to the Israelites, He said, go into the promised land, the land that I have given you. It's already yours. Now you go take hold of it. You go possess it. You go take what's yours. That promised land was theirs for generations. But they spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt when they had their own land sitting there all that time. But the problem is, slaves can't own land. Slaves don't have the right to own land. So even after Moses delivered them from Egypt and they went into the desert, and God was trying to take them to the promised land, the problem was they brought their slave mentality with them. And they could not believe that that was theirs. And so everyone that came out of that, out of Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, every other one had to die in the desert. The old way of thinking has to die, so that the new way of thinking, the new things that are birthed, the younger generation, the new things that were birthed, they went in and they were able to possess the land because they thought differently. The old thinking can't go into the promised land. The old thinking has to die in the desert. The old thinking has to die in the desert. The old way, slave mentality. What do I have to do to get fed today? That's what a slave says. What do I have to do to get fed today? God, what do I have to do for you to bless me? That's a slave mentality. God, what do I have to do for you to heal me? God, what do I have to do for this? God, what do I have to do for that? Slave mentality. And listen, there's people out there, I mean, love God with all their heart. Love God with all their heart, but live their entire life as a slave. And never experience the things of God because slaves can't have anything. Slaves don't have the right to own anything. But the Bible says that you are an heir. Heir is the one who inherits everything. You are an heir and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You're not a slave, you're a son. You're a son. In ancient times, the inheritance went to the son. It didn't go to daughters. Daughters weren't allowed to get things. Now, thank God, there is no male or female in Christ Jesus. Women and men are sons. Because son is not a gender thing. Son is a position of authority and responsibility. We are all sons of God. You may not be experiencing that in your life, but you are a son of God. So what is this work you need to do? There is a work you need to do. It's called believe. You want that 10.3 million? Believe it's yours. Don't try and do a bunch of things for God so that He'll let you have it. You'll never get it. If you're trying to earn it, you'll never get it. If you're trying to earn it, you'll never get it. If you're trying to be good enough, you'll never be good enough. The fact that you're trying to be good enough means that you believe you're not good enough, but God says you're already good enough. You've been good enough for 2,000 years. So why do I think the way I do? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you think the way you do? Because you've been believing a lie. You've been believing a lie that you're not good enough. You've been believing a lie that you've got to earn everything. Listen, in the world, you got to earn things. Because that's the way the world is set up. But in the kingdom, it's already yours. And your job is to believe. Believe. So thank God for all the things we do to help us to believe, but you need to believe. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. And I want to show you something. Where's my little thing? There we go. It's interesting all what's being said here today, because I love how the Holy Spirit works everything out. We've already talked about some of this. Opal talked a bit about this. I'm going to start at verse number 1, New American Standard. It says, "He began to teach again by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered to him, and he got into the boat in the sea, and he sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables." Parables are metaphors. "And he was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow.'" What's a sower? That's a guy with a bag of seeds hanging on him. He's throwing it on the ground. "The sower went out to sow, and he was sowing, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, and it was scorched and had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell on good soil, and as they grew up and increased, it yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So first of all, the types of where the seed fell, those conditions is the condition of the human heart, the condition of the mind. The fact that everybody in this room today is actually here means you are good soil. If you were not good soil, you would not be here. You would have got away from us a long time ago. Okay? The fact that you're here and the fact that you will endure me teaching the way I teach means that you are hungry and that you're open. Because what is good soil? Good soil is ground that's open to seed coming to it. You know what hard ground is? Hard ground is not open to seed. The seed hits the ground and bounces and blows away. But nice, moist, soft, rich soil is open and it receives the seed into it. What does God ask of you? He says, be open. He doesn't say figure everything out, because you can't, I can't. But be open. Just be good soil. Just be good soil. Be willing to receive some things. And let's see what they grow into. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. As soon as he was alone, the followers, along with the 12, began asking about parables. And he was saying, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside did everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Now before I go to explain the parable, I love what's said there. He purposed that they not hear. What was all that about? It was about external literalism. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, everything was external and literal. Oh, what do I got to do? I need to wash my cup ceremoniously. I need to do this. You know, we need to do that. Thou shalt not. All the rules. Because if I keep the rules, I'm good with God. That's called acceptance by performance. And that's a slave mentality. The entire nation of Israel was under the Mosaic law. Why was there a Mosaic law? Because you're dealing with a bunch of slaves. Slaves need law. The Bible says the law is for the lawless. Slaves are lawless. They need to be told what to do. It's like little children. They're lawless. They need to be told what to do. Otherwise, they'll do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. And they'll hurt themselves and they'll hurt others. And many adults, when they grow up, they do what they want to do when they want to do it, and they hurt themselves and they hurt others. The law is for the lawless. So Moses was given law to deal with a bunch of slaves. Well, if you're still a slave and you still think like a slave, then you need law in your life. You need to be told what you can do and what you cannot do, when to get up, when to go to bed, when to eat, when not to eat. Because that's what a slave needs. Well, sure, it's a prison. What happens in a prison? A prison is for slaves. You know, when you're in a prison, you have no rights. I know you get some in Canada, but the rest of the world, there's no rights. Because you're a slave. And you're told when to eat, when to get up, when to go to sleep, when to go to the bathroom, when to take a shower, when to do this. Everything is told to you because you can't think for yourself, or you're not responsible enough to make those decisions. Slaves are not responsible people. But the interesting thing is God says you're not a slave, you're a son. So why do you keep acting like a slave? Why do you keep thinking like a slave? That's not who you are. You're a son. A son has the right to everything. See, you're trying to do things because you don't think you have the right to it. So you're trying to prove that you have the right. That's what the Gentiles did. You know what separated the nation of Israel from all the other nations? Was the nation of, first of all, the nation of Israel was one God versus the multi-gods of the other nations. And secondly, it was designed prior to the law of Moses through the law of Abraham that the just shall live by their faith, a trust relationship with God. And when God talked about the nation of Israel, that wasn't God's people. That nation was God's son. When Moses went before Pharaoh, he said, "Pharaoh, let my son go." He called that whole nation his son. Because God always viewed it as a oneness of a relationship. But man, through their carnality and dysfunctional thinking, thought as slaves, couldn't see God as father. So we had to always have a mediator between us and God. Moses, you talk to God for us, because I don't want to talk to God directly. He might look at me. He might see what I'm not, because I see what I'm not instead of seeing who I am. And the moment you start seeing what you're not instead of who you are, you'll be hiding from God and trying to get someone else to talk to God for you. Because you don't want to talk to him directly, because I know God sees all things and he'll see me for who I'm not. And that is, besides being bad teaching, it's unbiblical. When God looks at you, he sees perfection. He does not see your mistakes. Only you see your mistakes. God doesn't see your mistakes. So why are you trying to hide him from him? He sees you for who you are. From his perspective, which is perfect in the Christ. Right now you're perfect in God's eyes. So if you are perfect in God's eyes right now, what can you do to get God to think different about you? What can you do to get God to like you more? Nothing. Because he looks at you now and he sees perfection. Maybe, just maybe, you and I ought to practice seeing ourselves like God sees us. Maybe, just maybe, that'll help us to believe a little better about ourselves and our relationship with God. Anyways, back to Mark chapter 4, the aspect of verse 8 says, "Other seed fell on the ground." And other seed fell on good soil, and they grew up and increased, and it yielded a crop. It produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. I want to talk about 30, 60, 100 fold. 30, 60, 100 fold is what we call progressive revelation. It is the processes you go through in your life to come to that fullness. 100 fold means mature fullness. There's parallels of that all through the Bible. Romans 12, 2 says, good, acceptable, perfect. 30, 60, 100. Perfect means mature. Blade, ear, full corn. It's all through the scriptures. But you've heard that, me say that before, but let's just focus on this. 30, 60, 100 fold. Let me give some examples to this. First, I'll read John 1, 12. It says, but as many as received him, we talked about believing on the one that God sent, believing in the Son. John 1, 12 says, but as many as received him, who? The Son, the Christ. To them he gave the right, the legal right, the power, the ability to become children of God. He didn't say to become slaves of God, children of God. You know, I have children. I've got seven children. My children are not slaves. My children don't have to pay to get fed. We don't charge our children rent to live in our home. I'm serious. We don't. We don't. You know, you got this little five-year-old, or you know, you don't get to just loaf around here. You need to pay for your keep. You know what? My kids are going to get fed every meal. They don't have to earn the right to eat a meal. Because they're not slaves. They're children. They're sons and daughters. They're children. They are heirs of my life. They are heirs to everything what I have and to everything that I am is already theirs now. It's theirs now. Now, they're too young to handle it yet, but it's already theirs now. It's already theirs now because they're children. They're not slaves. Slaves have no rights. Slaves get nothing. Children get everything. Children get everything. So, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in his name. To believe. Now I want to focus on this. Believe in his name. Believe in his name. There's many levels of believing in his name. We've talked before, without going into the whole teaching, name means identity. If I go into my wallet and I pull out some cards in my wallet, I have a driver's license. On that driver's license has my name. You know what I call that? That's my ID. That's my identity. I have a passport. On my passport is my name. And when I'm traveling and I go into an airport, they ask for my identification papers. And I show them a passport. And if my passport does not have my name on it, then it has no identification, does it? Because a name is your ID. It's your identity. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We've taught this before. Whenever you see the word name, you can biblically use a synonymous term, which means that's the word that means the same thing, and it is the word identity. Even to those who believe in his identity. So let's do a 30, 60, 100 fold on this one. 30 fold, that's the baby stage. We're talking about the identity and authority in the name of Jesus. This is the baby stage. The baby stage is to speak in Jesus' name. That's the baby stage. That means Jesus does it. And you'll see, you know, we're believing for something in Jesus' name. I believe that. Some people haven't even got to baby stage. But baby stage is in Jesus' name. Whatever you say in Jesus' name, I will do for you. That's what the scripture says. Whatever you ask in my name, will I do for you. So in Jesus' name, that means he's doing it. That's where you start out. Moms and dads. You know, your child asks you for something, you do it for them when they're little, don't you? You know the 2-year-old. Mommy, gotta go pee. Hang on! Let's go! And you take them and you sit them on the toilet and you do all the stuff for them. I tell you what, you ought not be doing that when they're 12. Come on, you ought not be doing that when they're 12. Because they're not babies no more. Just trying to get a point across. That's 30-fold. What about 60-fold? 60-fold is to speak in Jesus' name, and I do it. We say, in Jesus' name, and we empower ourselves, and we go do it. That's a 60-fold. That's a step above baby. You know, that is, mommy, wow, I'm a big kid now. You know, I mean, you can go on your own now. Woo! Hallelujah! Man, those are the glorious days when they could go on their own. I remember those. Been through that 7 times. Hallelujah. And, you know, so 60-fold is to speak in Jesus' name, and I do it. And there's some that get there. But you know what? Very few get to 100-fold. 100-fold is perfection, maturity. It's what we're called to go to. 100-fold is to be. I am it. You know, in Jesus' name I speak healing over my body. Hallelujah. Well, that's nice. You know what's better? Father, I thank you. I am healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago and I'm still healed now. I don't care what I feel like right now. I don't live by my feelings. I live by the truth of your word that I am healed because you healed me 2,000 years ago. I am healed. I'm not asking for it because I've already got it now. It's mine. I have the right to it. I am an heir to this. I take possession of that which is mine now. Oh, that scares people. Well, what would people say about me? The fear of man brings a snare. Don't worry about what people say about you, especially Christians. Because Christianity can often be the biggest ghetto that there is. To keep you in your little sinner saved by grace mentality, slave mentality. And don't you dare step out because you make us all look bad. Because if you can do it, that means we can do it, and we're too lazy to do it, so we want you to stay where we are. And that's no different than a gang on the street or the ghetto in Harlem or anywhere else. It's all the same. It's all the same. Don't stand out. Just be like one of us. Be a sheep. Be part of the herd. Don't dare stand out. Don't dare try to be more. You make us look bad. Well, everyone else is doing it. If everyone else is doing it, it's probably not the thing to do. If everyone else is doing it, it's probably not the thing to do. Everyone else is doing it's for losers. Taking hold of something yourself and walking forward is for winners. How about this one? Love. Love. 30-fold. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. Now listen, I'm not knocking the 30-fold. We all got to start somewhere. It's a good place to start. I tell you what, if you don't know that God loves you, it's a good place to start that I am loved by God. Come on. But you can't stay there all your days. You start off with, God loves me. I am loved by God. 60-fold is, I have His love so I can love others. Isn't that better than just knowing you're loved? Because knowing you're loved is great, but that's all about you, isn't it? It's what God does for me. And that's baby stuff. That's fine. That's where babies got to start. Because a baby's everything about a baby. Little Malachi there, what's he giving out to people? He's not giving out. He's taking, you know? It's mom, hungry, feed me. Diapers, messy, clean me up, you know? He don't quite say it that way. He doesn't talk yet, but he has his way of communicating, believe me. All babies do. So 60-fold is I have His love to love others. And there are those that get to that point, but not many get to hundredfold. Not many get to hundredfold. Hundredfold is I am love. I am love. If I am love, I cannot lose it. You see, if God's given you love and someone gives you something, you can lose what someone gives you. Isn't that right, Regan? Yes. I only say it to Regan because Regan is his father's son, and I know his dad loses things all the time. if you get something from somebody, you can lose it. So if God gives you love, you can lose it. And it's a mindset. But I tell you what, if you are love, how can you lose what you are? You know, I go with me wherever I go. I'm serious. Wherever I go with me. So I can't lose me. You can blindfold me and throw me out of a plane with a parachute and drop me in some jungle somewhere. I may not know what country I'm in, but I know where I am. I'm right here. I say, I'm right here. And what is it? Damn, I know where Mike is. Right here. I'm right here. Where's here? I don't know, but I'm here. I know where I am. I'm here. You see, you can't lose you. You can't lose who you are. So believing is a process. You start with believing that it's given to you, you have it to give to others, and then you grow into the point where you realize, I am this thing. And the moment I am, I can't lose it no more. I can't lose it because it's part of me. It's who I am. And that is where God is trying to take his people. Because from God's perspective, there's only one person in the entire universe. And that's called the Son of God, the Christ. There is no 6.5 billion people on the earth. There's one person on the earth, the Christ. Jesus is the head. And everybody else is the body. So when God looks, he sees one person. The more you can see like God sees, the more you can position yourself to see like he sees, the more everything starting to fit together and starts to make sense. There is no us and them. There's only us. There's only you. The work of God is to believe in who he's already made you to be. That's your job description for the rest of your life. You have God given you one task and one task only, to believe. Now you do whatever you got to do to believe. Opal shared earlier today, what helps her to believe is to listen to music. What helps her to believe is pray in the Holy Ghost. You know? What helps me to believe is pick people up and throw them over my shoulder. That, by the way, that does help me to believe. That's called obedience. See, for everybody, it's something different. You just find out what works for you. You find out what you need. You see, I'm a time with God in the morning type of guy. Then there's my wife, who God was confused, I think, the day he put her together, because she does everything opposite from me. To Robin, there is no morning. She's a night owl. You know, she goes off in a room late at night and has her time with God and listens to messages and reads the Bible and writes, you know, 1,000 pages of notes. And I don't write anything down. Why write something down? You can lose it. Right? So you see, there's a difference here. Is one right and one wrong? No, it's just different. It doesn't matter. As long as it leads to life. long as it leads to that fulfillment, long as it leads us to believing. Remember, believing is faithing. It's the same word in the Greek. One's a noun, one's a verb. So to believe is to have faith. To have faith is to believe. To believe is to trust. To have faith is to trust. To trust and rely upon. Committed to. Sounds very relational, doesn't it? Sounds very relational. Trusting, you know, husbands and wives, trusting each other. That's called having faith in each other. That's called believing in each other. You can't believe in someone you don't trust. Because they're synonymous terms. You can choose to trust. So the process begins. 30, 60, 100-fold. But one day, you ought to be able to stand there and say, I am trust. I'm serious. I practiced. You ask my family what I'm like around our home talking. I use I am all the time. You know, I'm watching a hockey game. I am the hockey game. I mean, that might sound weird to you, but I am the hockey game. I am whatever's. Why? Because I am Christ. Christ is in me. I am Him, and He is me. And the Bible says in Colossians that Christ is in everything, and Christ is everything, and Christ holds all things together. So I am in everything. I am everything, and I hold all things together, and so do you. So do you. The reason that the moon is still in the sky and stays its proper distance and rotates around the earth is because of you. Because you're holding it up there. It's held up there by, the Bible says there's a Christ that holds it up there. It's the Christ. Well, I thought you were part of the body of the Christ. So if you're part of the body of the Christ, that's you doing that. Oh, I don't know. That sounds like heresy. Well, to the religious it will, yeah. Yeah, it will. Does that scare you? I'm putting this on the internet. Come on. Let the cards fall where they may. Listen. We must continually move forward in all aspects of our life. In our believing, in our understanding. I said before, I thank God for the revelation the Apostle Paul had. But I'm sorry, it's not good enough for me. That's a 2,000-year-old revelation. When people say, if I only could do half of what Paul did, I'd be happy. I wouldn't. And it's not about doing anyways. It's about being. I draw from the Apostle Paul and his teaching, but I plan to go further. I draw from Jesus and his teaching. I plan to go further. You plan to go further in Jesus? Well, he commanded us to. These things I do, you shall do greater. We try to religiousize around that. Well, he meant there's more of us. How stupid. Come on. That's not what he said at all. You can't twist things around. He says he expects you to do greater because revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. It evolves and grows and grows and grows. Man, I tell you what, if we do this right, our kids are going to freak us out. And I can't wait for that. I expect my children to go so far in God that I'm like, huh? And that's called generational righteousness. I want them to go far beyond me. I don't want my grandkids to say, I want to be like Grandpa. I want them to say, man, it was great who Grandpa was, but I want to go further than him. That's what I want for my kids and my grandkids. I want them to appreciate where I was and what I did, but I never want them to be satisfied with my life, because my life is not good enough. My life is perfect for me where I'm at. But that's just because that's my life was made for me. Their life is made for them, not mine. Take what you can get from mine, but go further. never be satisfied with my life. Hallelujah. Okay, it was a little more than half an hour. All right. I'm going to stop here so we do have a little bit of time to chit-chat. So the work of God is to believe. To believe. The Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. Believes. Believing is not the world's way of acknowledging something. Oh yeah, I believe there's a God. No, it's not what it's talking about. Believe means to trust and rely upon. Come to a place of reality. It's part of who you are. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for what was shared here today, and I thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit what each of us needs this day, at this moment, at this time, to take another step forward into the fullness. Hallelujah. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.